Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, if you will, please. A little Hebrew lesson this morning. I know sometimes individuals tell me, why do we do the Hebrew thing, or why do we do the Greek thing? You know, I have trouble enough speaking English. And oftentimes I will agree with you on that. Those of us who've had the benefit and the privilege to be able to study the Bible in its original languages have also had the privilege to see that the words that the text was written in originally has depth and breadth and color to it that oftentimes doesn't translate over very well into the English language. And, you know, I would like for you to understand those things. I would like for you to appreciate the Bible in all of its fullness. Not that I am able to do that every time, but when I have the opportunity to let you know what certain words and certain phrases mean. Hello, Kelly. How are you? It's good to see Kelly back. I'll get my hug later. I bet. All right. But to see and to appreciate what is really being said. And so here's one of those instances where we have the opportunity to take a look at a word that is a lot more meaningful, has a lot more to it than just what you and I normally attribute to it. It's the word amen. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, the word amen is a word that's used often in the Bible, and it's used somewhat here in this church and in other churches. We use the word amen when we close out a prayer. We say what we want to say in prayer or what we're moved to say in prayer, and invariably we will end that prayer with the word amen. Okay? Sometimes in our singing, when we sing here at the church, there is the term amen that's used in the songs that we sing. Or sometimes after a song has been sung, either by the choir, by the congregation, or by the special music that's being presented, we will say amen, or we will clap. We say amen when we like what we hear in the church. If the preacher is preaching something that moves us or something that we agree with or something that we like to hear, we will say amen. So we use the word amen in a number of different contexts to express different things. In the book of the Revelation, the word amen is used specifically 10 times to underscore something that is worthy of note. And we'll get to that in just a moment. The first time that it's used in our text this morning. So in Revelation chapter 1, let's begin in verse 4, and we'll read through verse 6. Revelation chapter 1, let's start in verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now the word, the English word that we use, amen, really in the Hebrew language is amen. Amen. Say it with me. Amen. Now that's if you're from southern. If that's if you're from northern Judah. Amen. If you're from southern Judah, it would be amen. Okay. Like most of us who are from the south, it's maters, and from those of you in the north, it's tomato, or in California, tomato. If you're in the San Francisco area, whatever. You know, wherever you go, different words are said differently. So you can say amen, you can say amen, amen, you can say amen means the same thing. Now the word amen came out of the Hebrew worship experience, out of the synagogue, the Hebrew synagogue, and into the Christian church, and has passed down through the Christian experience even until today, where we say amen as we pray, as we sing, as we worship. The word amen originally meant so be it. So if an individual had spoken something and would follow that up by saying amen, he would be saying, what I have said, so be it. In other words, it's law. It is true, and it is not to be revoked. It is, so be it. That's the way it stands. The word amen can also mean, may it be fulfilled, especially when you pray. If you're speaking to the Lord God in prayer, if you're in meditation to the Lord God, and the Spirit of God moves upon you and reveals certain things to you, and you say amen, you're basically saying, Lord, whatever it is you've said or whatever it is I have said to you, fulfill it. May it be fulfilled. But the word amen, whether it is so be it or may it be fulfilled, is a personal term. It's a personal term. And it means that I make whatever is being said or being revealed or being spoken to me, I make it my own personally. So, if I say amen to what's being said in a worship service, if I say amen to what I've just said in prayer, if I say amen to what the Lord has spoken to me about, I'm not only saying so be it, I'm not only saying, fulfill it, Lord. I'm not also saying that I agree with what's being said. I'm also saying I'm making it my very own and I'm willing to stand by it. That's what the word amen means. It means I agree, so be it, fulfill it, Lord. I hold on to it and I stand by it. I am willing to stand personally by what has been said. So now with that in mind, that little bitty word means all that stuff. With that in mind, let's go back to the text and let's see what John is saying amen to. In verse 5, the latter part of verse 5, he says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and forever. Amen. So John is stating that he is agreeing with something that he has written here. He is agreeing with something that he has said, something that has been spoken, and that he is personally willing to stand by with his life what has been stated. Now, John is out there on the island of Patmos. Don't forget that. He is not home with his family. He is not back in Ephesus with his beloved church. He is not free to walk the streets of Ephesus, to go down to the market, to go to the schools. He's not free to talk to neighbors. He has been arrested and he has been sentenced by the Roman Empire and banished from the Roman Empire out on the island of Patmos. He's in prison because Patmos is a prison island. All of the other apostles, all of the other preachers, all of the others who walked with Jesus and were commissioned by Jesus to take the gospel to the world, all of them have been arrested and killed. John has been arrested on a couple of occasions, but for some reason or another, by the hand of God, the Roman Empire has not been able to kill John. They've tried on a couple of occasions, but failed at every instance when they tried to shut John up and to take his life. And so the emperor of Rome, Emperor Domitian, he felt like since we can't kill John, something prevents us from killing him, since we can't silence John, he keeps preaching the gospel, what we need to do is we need to banish him, we need to put him out someplace where no one will hear him, and no one will be influenced by what he has to say. And so they took him out in the middle of the Aegean Sea, well, not in the middle of the Aegean Sea, but out in the Aegean Sea onto an island called Patmos. And while he's out there on the island, he's thinking of Jesus. He's thinking of Jesus. No doubt his mind was on Jesus most of the time. No doubt his mind is on Jesus all of the time. Since the first day that he heard the call of Jesus to follow and to become a disciple, as a teenage boy, John's mind, John's heart, John's focus in life has been on Jesus. And as he has grown into manhood, as he's experienced ministry out on the front lines, as he's pastored churches, as he's counseled broken lives, as he has shared the gospel with the lost, as he has been moved by the Spirit of God to go and to do what the Lord God wanted him to do, and now as an old man, he is out there on the island of Patmos, a prisoner, banished from his home, banished from his friends, banished from his family, banished from his church by the empire. He is out there on the island. He still thinks about Jesus. As he writes this introduction, as he writes this introduction to the churches, immediately in his mind's eye, he sees Jesus high and lifted up, seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And as he envisions Jesus Christ, it begins to enrapture him. It begins to take possession of his mind and of his heart and of his soul. His spirit begins to soar in praise to the Christ of his salvation. And he breaks into a doxology, a song, a personal song of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that song of praise includes three stanzas that we're going to explore here this morning. And I want to get to that in just a moment. But before we do, where are your thoughts when the world has turned against you? What do you think of? What captures your soul? And what moves your spirit when your world crumbles in on top of you? Many of us will get on the phone and we'll call somebody and we'll establish a gripe session. We'll begin to talk to an individual on the phone, or we'll go over and we'll sit down and begin to cry on their shoulder about all of the bad things and the wrong things that have happened to us. And we'll talk about and we'll complain about how we've been abused and mistreated and used. And we'll groan about how we've been abandoned and how we've been misunderstood and how, we have been slammed and hurt and all of these other kinds of things. And if that individual doesn't give us the sympathy we think that we need, we'll go to somebody else. We'll call somebody else. And we'll do the same thing with them. All the while, our mind is on ourselves. The mind is on me. And how I've been abused and mistreated. And how I've been done this and how I've been done that. But not John. John, all of his life, doing what the Lord Jesus Christ has called him to do. And he's been laughed at, he's been mocked, he's been arrested, he's been put in prison. He's been beaten, he's been abused by the system. He's been forsaken by others. He's had doors slammed in his face. He's been spat upon. He's been threatened by the government. And he's been banished. He's been ripped away from his family and from his friends and from his comfortable environment, and he's been thrown into prison out on an island where no one can communicate with him and no one can visit him. And what does he do? What does he do when there's no one there to talk to? What does he do when there's no one there to console him, comfort him? What does he do out there in prison for not breaking any laws, out there in prison for not harming anyone, out there in prison for not abusing the system? He's out there in prison because of Jesus. What does he do? He begins to praise the Lord. He begins to think about the captain of his salvation. He begins to think about the Lord who died for him. He begins to think about Jesus. May it be a lesson to each and every one of us, my friend, that we suffer nothing for Christ compared to what he has suffered for us. Amen? We suffer nothing for Jesus compared to what he has suffered for us. And so in our times of loneliness, in our times when we have been rejected by others, in our times when our spouse, our husband, our wife refuses to have anything to do with us because of our faith, when our parents won't acknowledge us because we're Christian, or our children will laugh at us because we're believers, or our brothers and our sisters will turn away from us and have nothing to do with us, or our friends will abandon us, or even our employer may threaten to fire us because we're followers of Christ, may we take heart that in the midst of our sorrow and our suffering, we can always think of Jesus. And we can be encouraged by the fact that he never leaves us. He never abandons us. And even in our moment of quiet solitude, he will come to us and minister to us. We just need to focus our attention upon Jesus. He envisions the Lord, and immediately his soul is enraptured and his spirit soars to the highest heavens, thinking of the wonderful Jesus and all that he has done for him. Three stanzas to this wonderful doxology. First of all, his anthem gives praise to Jesus because he loved us. This anthem, he gives praise to Jesus because he cleansed us from our sins through his blood. He gives praise to the Lord Jesus Christ because he's made us a kingdom of priests unto God the Father. Do you know that Jesus has done these things not only for John and not only for the churches of the Revelation, but he's done these things for you and for me? Can you say amen to that? Do you know that Jesus has wrought such a wonderful gift, a wonderful miracle, a wonderful privilege and an honor in your life? That the mere thought of such things would capture the soul, would give rise to the spirit within you, that you would lift up your voice in praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a threefold doxology, and it expresses the wonder and the power and the blessing and the majesty and the glory of the salvation of Jesus Christ to each and to everyone who calls him Lord and Savior. And I believe that each one of these three stanzas in this personal doxology underscores a certain aspect of that salvation, a certain dimension of God's salvation that has been given to us. And I want to explore that with you here for just a moment. First of all, we have the motive of salvation, the reason why God has saved us in Jesus Christ. John says, to him who loved us, to him who loved us. Now that word in your English Bible is in the past tense, loved, but in the Greek it is in the present active, he who loves us. He continues to love us. Can you say amen to that? Do you know that Jesus loves you today? Do you know that Jesus went to the cross as a demonstration of God's love for you? Can you embrace that with your heart and with your mind? Can you say amen to the fact that God loves you more than anything else in all of creation? Can you say amen to the fact that God loves you in spite of who you are and all that you have done? God continues to love you. Can you say amen to that? God loves you. Your friends may turn away from you. There may be those who will spitefully spit upon you, and they may fight with you, and they may argue with you, and they may tell you that they hate you, but God loves you, and God will always love you. We are saved because God loves us. We do so many things that are ungodly and so many things that are unholy and unlovely. We condemn ourselves for those things, and we allow other people to condemn us for those things. But when we do those things that are wrong, when we do those things that displease the Lord, when we do those things that embarrass him, when we do those things that bring shame upon the name of Jesus Christ, even though we may commit acts of rebellion against the Lord God, and we may even turn away from him from time to time, God continues to love us through Jesus Christ. His love will never be withdrawn from us. There is nothing in heaven or in earth or beneath the earth. There is nothing in the past, present, or future. There is no created being in heaven or beneath heaven that can ever take us away from the love of God. Amen. He loves with an infinite love. And it's not a love in the past tense. It's not a love when we were okay with God. It's not a love when we were walking with the Lord God. It's not a love when we first came to God. It's a love that continues on until we see Him face to face. Amen. God loves us. I think of Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet, in his wonderful book, chapter 53, verse 3, he says, speaking of Jesus Christ, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Oftentimes, that's how we treat Jesus. Huh? Oftentimes, that's how we think of Jesus. We despise him. Oh, you know, I'd do that if I weren't a Christian. Well, you know, that's being spiteful toward the Lord. You know, I'd participate in this. I'd go with you and I'd do this, you know, if I weren't a Christian. And we say it with, you know, with contempt in our voice. Like Jesus has robbed us of the opportunity to have fun in life. Like Jesus has robbed us of meaning and purpose in life. We hold sometimes Jesus in contempt by the things that we say. We treat him with scorn. We treat him with disrespect. We reject his love and his grace and his mercy. We ignore his sacrifice for our sin, and we even turn away from him when he calls us to follow him. That's how we treat Jesus. We don't honor him as the Son of God. We don't honor him as the captain of our salvation. We don't acknowledge that he is the one who gave his life for me so that I might have life in him. But what does he think of us? Isaiah continues in verse 5. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Why? Because he loves us. Because he loves us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." God's desire is that no soul goes to hell. And in order for you to know that, for you to understand that, and for you to be able to receive that, he has demonstrated that through Jesus Christ, whom he sent out of his love for you and for me. "For God so loved the world, he sent Jesus." John 3:16. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he has made us alive together with Christ." Amen. "By grace you have been saved, and he's raised us up together and has made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." John lifts up his voice in praise, in personal doxology, and he puts his personal amen to the reality that here Jesus has given his life. He has died upon a cross so that his soul might be saved. And the motive for that was his infinite love. Do you know, my friend, that you're saved because of God's love for you? Amen. You are saved because God loves you. You're not saved because you're smart. You're not saved because you're handsome or beautiful. You're not saved because you're talented. You're not saved because you're rich. You're not saved because you're intellectual. You're not saved because you're white or you're male or you're American. You're saved because God loves you. Amen. And that's the only reason you're saved. And that's the only reason I am saved. It is by his great and infinite love that he has made us alive in Christ Jesus. There will be those who will try to tell you that it takes a confession of faith plus good works. You got to knock on so many doors. You got to pray so many prayers. You got to give so much money. You got to do this. You got to do that. And only then will you be saved. But the Bible says he has saved us because of his great love for us. My friend, you're saved because God loves you. He didn't have to. He wanted to. You may not be worth loving in the eyes of those who live around you, but in the eyes of God, you're worth every ounce of his love. That's the motive of salvation. But the work of salvation, is that Jesus has washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's what John says right here. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now that word washed is an unfortunate translation. It gives the idea of, you know, kind of like baptism. And I hear this oftentimes, you know, when people refer to baptism, when we're baptized, then he washes us from our sins in baptism. My friend, nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus does not wash us from our sins as we're being baptized or when we're baptized. He washed us from our sins by the shedding of his own blood. But even here in this text, the word washed is an unfortunate translation because in the Greek, it is lousante. And lousante means to be set free or to be released. So read it with me again. To him who loves us, because it's present active indicative, to him who continues to love us and has set us free from our sins by his own blood. That's really what the Greek text says. He has set us free from our sins through his own blood. Now, let me just deal with the text a little bit more careful. For you. He loved us. And that's present active indicative, continuous action. But lousante, to release, is in the aorist tense. And I know you don't understand that, so let me explain it to you. Lousante in the aorist tense means it happened at a particular point in time in your past, never to happen again. The aorist tense carries the force of something that has happened in your past and the results continue on forever. What does it mean? Listen. Jesus Christ has set me free from my sin. What does that mean? That means when I have confessed him as my Lord and Savior, when I received him as my Lord and Savior, when I trusted in him, when I became a follower of Jesus Christ at that moment, he set me free from my sin. And that will never ever happen again in my life. I am secure in Jesus forever. If ever there is a passage of Scripture that underscores and emphasizes the eternal security of the believer, this is it right here. Lousante. It is something that has been done once and for all. Once it has happened, once it has transpired in your life, it will never, ever be repeated again. Now, you may very well say, but Pastor, you know, I became a Christian when I was this age or I was that age, and I've sinned against the Lord since that time. Listen, my friend, you may have committed sins which are the fruit of a rebellious heart, a rebellious spirit, but you will never, ever be condemned by the principle of sin in your life because Jesus has set you free from that forever. You can never, ever be lost again. You belong to him. Salvation belongs to him. David says in Psalm 51, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Salvation doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. Salvation was his idea. Salvation was brought about by his plan. Salvation was brought to us through his Son. Salvation came to us through the work of his Holy Spirit. It is all about him and not about me. I have it because he wills it. I can't lose it because it's his. Forever his. Lousante. He has once and for all set me free from sin. Now what does that also say, my friend? It also says this. Once he has set me free from it, I don't have to go back and do it anymore, right? Huh? Amen? Huh? If he has set me free, I'm not enslaved to it anymore. I'm not a prisoner of it anymore. So I don't have to go back there anymore. It doesn't matter what I have done in my past. If it has been a lying tongue, once Jesus has come in and cleansed me and saved me and set me free from it, I don't have to do that anymore. If I do it, it's because I choose to, not because I haven't been set free from it. And any other sin that you can mention, if you're continuing in that, it's because you're making the choice to do so, not because you're enslaved to it, but because you're making the choice, because Christ has set you free from it. You don't have to do it any longer. You can be free to live your life for Jesus. That's what Jesus has done for John. That's what Jesus has done for you. That's what He's done for me. And that's why John lifts up his voice in praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has set me free. What a wonderful image, John. He is a prisoner on the island of Patmos. The emperor Domitian has said, you will be banished forever on that island. But while John was on that island a prisoner, he was free in Jesus. Free in Jesus. Now there's a difference. There's a difference between being forgiven and being set free. Turn to 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. I'll hurry up with this. 1 John 1, 8 and 9. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. You're in Revelation, turn left and go back just a couple of books. Don't go back to the Gospel of John. I want us to go to 1 John. This is the first letter that he wrote to the church at Ephesus. His beloved church at Ephesus. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. And notice what John the Apostle writes. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, what? We're lying to ourselves. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. Now listen, I don't like to be called a liar. And I don't like to be called a sinner. But the reality is, I am a sinner. The reality is, it doesn't matter what my friends may say, what my mom, you know, my mom and my dad, they love me and all that kind of stuff, you know, and they, oh, he's a good boy and yada, yada, blah, blah, blah. But you know, the reality is, I know that I rebel against God. And for me to deny the fact that I rebel against God makes me a liar because, you know, the proof is in the pudding. Look at the life. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that there are none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says that we've all turned away from the Lord God. The Bible says that we have rejected Him. We have no regard for the Lord God in our lives. We have all sinned against God. That's the reality. And for me to say that I am not a sinner, for me to say that I have no sin, I am deceiving myself and the truth is not in me. But notice what John says. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just what? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I know that many of us, when we quote this passage of Scripture or when we read this passage of Scripture, we want to put the period of the sentence right there at the end of forgiveness. We want to stop with forgiveness and we want to say, thank the Lord God that I have been forgiven because of Jesus Christ. And the Scripture is true. God has forgiven us because of Jesus Christ. But the Scripture is also true that forgiveness is just part and parcel of what Jesus has done on the cross. And listen to me. Don't miss this. Don't escape this. There are far too many of us who will sin against the Lord God, will commit a sin, will do something. We know it's against the rule of God, and we know it's against what God has laid down for us as proper Christian conduct. And we'll come to the Lord God and we'll confess that. And we'll say, Lord, I'm sorry for that. You know, I did this and I know it was wrong now and I want to get beyond this, Lord, so forgive me. And something will happen inside. We'll feel good about ourselves. Maybe it's the psychological thing of confession. I don't know. But you know, we'll get to feeling good about it. We'll get up and we'll go on and we'll find ourselves doing that same thing again. It may take a day. It may take 2 or 3 days. It may take a week, but we'll come right back to that place again where we're committing that same sin all over again. Or we'll have that same impulse in our heart and we'll act out on that. It may not be the same thing that we're doing, but it's something similar with the same motive behind it. And then we get convicted again. We feel guilty again. So we go to the Lord and we say, Lord, I did this again. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to, you know, whatever. And you know, and we'll do that again and again and again and again. And after a while, we'll sit back and we'll say, now, wait a minute. Something's wrong here. Something ain't working right here. You know, I've confessed this sin and I've been forgiven of this sin. Well, how come I still have this problem in my life? How come I still have this problem in my heart? How come my soul is still plagued by this desire, this temptation to do the same thing that I continue to confess and the Lord forgives? What's wrong? Is there something wrong with me? Is there something wrong with God? And we can't seem to get a handle on it. Listen, my friend, it's no different than when a weed pops up in your yard, when you plant a nice little garden, and weeds start popping up. If you cut that sucker off at ground level, what? That puppy's going to grow back, right? Why? Because you didn't get the root out. The root is still there, and it's still alive. And when it gets moisture, and when it gets nourishment, and when it gets warmth from the sun, it'll pop right back up again. And you can come back and cut that dude right off at the ground level, and it'll come right back. You'll cut it off, and it'll come right back. It'll cut off, come right back, just like your sin.
You're asking for forgiveness and you're trying to lop it off at the surface so you don't see it anymore, but the root is still there. And given time and opportunity, it will blossom back out again into sinful conduct. Notice what John says in 1 John 1:8-9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. What we need to be asking of the Lord God is not only that we come into his forgiveness, but we also plead his cleansing. Lord God, release me from this thing. Lord, I don't want to be plagued with this any longer. Lord, reach down with your divine hand and root that sin out of my life. Just like I'd get my shovel and dig down until all of the roots of that weed are out so it don't come back again. I'm asking God to reach down into my life and take the root of that sin out of my life. Now listen, my friend, that doesn't happen in a day. It doesn't happen in a week. It may take a long time. But what we're pressing for here is not just the assuaging of our conscience by the receiving of forgiveness of sins that we have done, but we're also pleading the blood of Jesus Christ to take the principle of sin out of my life. I don't want to do this anymore, Lord God. I don't want to be this anymore. I want to be cleansed. I want to be released. I want to be set free from it. And I've never been in jail, but I've ministered to people who've been in jail. And I know the depression and the frustration and the anger. And I know the shame or the embarrassment that these individuals have for being incarcerated. And nearly every one of them that I've talked with and ministered to has confessed to me, and they've confessed themselves that they're never going to do what they did to be thrown back in jail again. And yet, oftentimes I find that they do. They go back and they do the same thing and wind up in the same place. Why? Is there something wrong with our judicial system? Is there something wrong with our penal system? Is there something wrong? I thought these things were set up for rehabilitation so that once you're incarcerated, you can get the help that you need and you can come out smelling like a rose and everything's going to be hunky-dory and everything's going to be fine. But we find that the recidivism rate for returnees back into prison is very, very high. 80 and even 90% those who are set free from prison go back to prison. Why? Why? What's wrong? I know what sin is. I have rebelled against the Lord God in my own life. I have struggled with that principle inside of me that I can't get rid of that causes me to rebel against God. I've done things that have imprisoned me spiritually and caused spiritual shame and anger and guilt and frustration. And even though I may acknowledge my sinful conduct and may have made reparations for that, I have apologized and I have paid those debts off, I still ask the question, what is it? What is it? And what is there for me that will set me free, not from the things that I have done, but set me free from whom I am? Is there any answer that will set me free from the person that I have become? Because I realize that unless there is a change in me, there won't be a change with me. Amen? And I think that's the problem with the prison system. I think that's the problem with the judicial system. I think that's the problem that plagues our entire society. We're trying to do things that make a difference rather than be someone that makes a difference. Unless I am set free on the inside, I'll continue to be imprisoned on the outside. John here rejoices in the fact that Jesus has set him free from sin. Not only had Jesus forgiven him of his sins, but Jesus has set him free from the presence and the power and the principle of sin in his life. And he has done this once and for all, never to be repeated again. The act was completed in the time past, with the results continuing on into the future. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "For those who are in Christ Jesus are a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come." Jesus has set each and every one of us who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, he has set us free from the power and the penalty and the presence of sin. He has released us from sin by giving us a new character, a new nature. The old sin life has gone. The life of righteousness, the life of holiness, the life of peace with God, the life of godliness has come. Can you say amen to that? Can you declare that as being something you personally desire or you've personally experienced? Can you stand by that as John stands by it? So we have the motive of salvation, which is the love of God. We have the work of salvation, which is Jesus setting us free from sin through His death upon the cross. The final thing is, we have the result of salvation. Notice what John says here, that He has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. Again, an unfortunate translation in the English. He doesn't make us kings and priests. He has made us a kingdom of priests. Each and every one of us, if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are a priest unto the Lord God of heaven. Did you know that? You're not some flunky in glory. You're not the doorman. You're not the gutter sweeper. You're not the holy latrine cleaner. You are a priest unto the Lord God. Do you know that in the economy of God, listen to me, do you know that in the Old Testament, in the economy of God, priests were greater than kings? Do you know that? There was no position before the Lord God higher than that of a priest. And Jesus has made you a priest. A priest in His holy temple. A priest in His heavenly courts. He has made us a kingdom of priests. A body of priests under the rule of Jesus Christ. He loves us. He has set us free from sin. And He has made us priests in His great kingdom. Now, what does a priest do? What are the dynamics of the priesthood? Let me run through them very quickly because I know our time is gone. A priest is a conduit. A priest is a vessel through which the grace and the mercy and the love and the peace and all of the blessings and the resources of God's kingdom flow through us into the world around us. We become the conduit through which God blesses those around us. Not only that, we're also the vehicle through which people are brought to God. We become the channel through which people make their needs known to the Lord God and are ministered to by the Lord God. We come to the Father through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit without any other human intermediary. Amen? Amen? Listen, my friend. If you have a burden before the Lord, voice it to the Lord. If you have a need, let Him know. If you have a concern, reveal it to Him. If there is a sin in your life, confess it to Him. You don't need to wait until you go to Mass. You don't need to wait till you find a church. You don't need to wait till you find a preacher. You don't need to wait until you find a confessional. Go to the Lord God because you're a priest unto the Lord God. You can speak to Him directly, amen? And He can speak to you and does speak to you directly. Like priests, we bring people to the Lord. Like priests, we lead people in the worship of the Lord God. Like priests, we pray for people and we pray with people. Like priests, we serve the Lord and encourage others to serve the Lord with us. We are a kingdom of priests unto the Lord. Amen. When you're all alone on your little prison island, when all of the world has shut you out and left you by yourself, think of Jesus. Remember Jesus. When you have been slammed for your faith, when you've been ridiculed and mocked and cursed at and spat at because you're a follower of Christ, think of Him. Don't think of yourself. Think of Jesus. When your world is looking dark and hope seems to be fading from sight, think of Jesus. Reflect upon Christ and all that He has done for you. He has demonstrated His love for you in that while you were yet sinners, He died for you. He went to the cross for you. He shed His blood to set you free from prison. He shed His blood to give you freedom in your heart and in your soul and in your mind. He has made you a priest in His holy temple. Think of Him and think of all that He has done for you. When sin comes knocking at your heart's door and when temptation is strong against your soul, when Satan tries to quench your spirit, call upon the name of the Lord. You're His priest. Call Him and let Him know that you're weak in the time of temptation. Flee from the sin. Flee from the temptation. Come before the altar of remembrance and remember the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He has done for you. Rebuke the tempter and rebuke the temptation. They will flee from you in the name of Jesus. As a priest of the Lord God Most High, present yourself before the Lord as His beloved child and as His faithful servant. To Him, John says, to Him who loved us, and who washed us from our own sins in His own blood, and has made us a kingdom of priests unto His God and Father. To Him be the glory and the honor and the power and the might forever and forever. Can you say amen to that? Can you personally endorse that? Can you stand by that in your own heart and in your own mind? Have you received His love? He loves you. Have you received His love? He has released you. He has made provision for you to be released from sin. Have you been released from your sin? He is offering you the highest position in the heavenly courts to be His priests. Have you accepted that position because you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you have not, my friend, you can. The offer still stands. The promise is still given. The opportunity is yours. What are you going to do with it? Pray with me. Father, thank You. Thank You that the salvation that You have afforded us through Jesus Christ is so full and so rich, we can't even begin to understand it. Even now, as we realize what John has said, that the motive behind Your great salvation is Your infinite love, that the work of Your great salvation is the releasing of our souls from the prison of sin, and that the result, Lord God, is that You highly exalt us to become priests in Your heavenly courts. Lord, I can't even begin to imagine all of that. I can't even begin to take it all in, but it's true. Your word says it. It's true. And I say amen to it. But Lord God, there may be those here today who've never receive this into their lives. They may have heard about Your love, but never trusted in Your love, never received Your love. They may have heard about the forgiveness of sin, but Lord, they've never received that forgiveness. They've never experienced it. And there may be a Christian brother or sister here who has time and time again come before You confessing the sin, but Lord, it seems like their life is peppered by this same sin committed again and again and again. Lord, they've not come into the inner sanctuary and received Your cleansing. They've never really come to terms with the fact that You have released them from this, and they don't have to do it any longer. Lord, there are many of us who walk around as Christians with our heads down and our tails tucked between our legs like a whipped pup, when we should be walking around like priests, because that's what You've made us. We should hold our heads high, because Jesus has given us a standing that no other human being can have. Greater than a king, greater than a dictator, greater than a senator or a congressman, greater than a governor, He has made us priests in His holy temple. And that should give us cause, Lord, to walk upright, with dignity, with honor, and to live our lives as priests. Fathers, I pray, the decision that soul needs to make today, that soul that is struggling hard with sin, I pray He'll make the decision now to turn it over to Jesus and be forgiven and cleansed. For that Christian brother or sister who's been beaten down hard by sin, pushed around by sin and temptation and trials, I pray that they will come and once again realize that they've been released from all of that. They can live the life of victory because they can live the life that Jesus has won for them on the cross. Now, Lord, do what only You can do. Change us from what we have become in our sinful lives. Change us to what You want us to be in Your holy temple. And we will thank You and praise You for it in Christ's name. Amen. Stand with me if you will, please. David is going to come and lead us in a time of decision, a time of invitation. It is an opportunity for you and for me to come and to respond to the Lord God. Are you saved, my friend? If not, you can be saved today by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Are you walking in the freedom of God's Holy Spirit? Are you still enslaved by trials and temptations and by sin? My friend, you can be set free if you'll only come and trust in Jesus. Do you realize, my friend, that you're a priest in the holy courts of God's temple? Are you acting like a priest? Are you living like a priest? If you're not, you can come and lay that before the Lord God and say, Father, give me all that I need to act as your representative to my family, to my community, to my neighbors, to my classmates at school, to my workmates down on the job. Give me what is necessary that I might be a priest before them, a priest before you. My friend, whatever your need is, the Lord Jesus can answer that need if you'll trust him. David, lead us as we sing. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.